If you do have your Bibles, just turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is a really great chapter to teach evangelism. It's a great chapter to talk about evangelism because especially now, more than probably the last 50, 60 years, because we are facing a coldness and a lukewarmness like we've never seen in America before. And this chapter will really give you the faith that you need to process the current climate that we're in, just the climate of hardness, the climate of dryness. And I love this chapter. It's Ezekiel chapter 37. I don't hear too many rustling of pages, so I think you got that. If you could also turn to Acts chapter 17 and just put a marker there, because we're going to be going just between the two of these, Ezekiel 37 and Acts chapter 17 today. Evangelism is really, Jesus said he came to seek and save those who were lost. That was most of his ministry, actually, was evangelism. When he was making disciples with his church, evangelism was the center of his training and his teaching. He taught while he did evangelism. He discipled while he did evangelism. Evangelism was a heart that Christ had to win people to the Father, to relationship with the Father. If you go to Israel, you come to a place where it's called the Dead Sea. You probably heard of it. There's a huge amount of salt content in the Dead Sea. And the reason why there's a massive amount of salt content in the Dead Sea is because there's a tremendous flow into the Dead Sea, but because it's the lowest point on earth, it has no outflow. So there's this incredible outflow into the Dead Sea, but because it's the lowest point of earth, one of the lowest points of earth, it's got no outflow. So there's a tremendous flow in, but it has no outflow. As believers in Jesus, we can find ourselves becoming spiritually dead. Some of you might feel spiritually dead, even right now, because you've had a tremendous amount of inflow into your life. You have had great Bible teaching. You've had seminary education. You've Bible school education. You sat in church for years of your life. You've had a tremendous amount of inflow in your life. But how many of you know the inflow wasn't just there for you to just store it up, but that there was a purpose for God saving you? And it wasn't just for your sake. It was so that there would be a river out of your belly flowing out of your mouth to all those that are around you. And unfortunately, I feel a lot of our discipleship, even in Western culture, has a tremendous amount of inflow into the church, like great music and great preaching. And it's like this inflow and inflow and inflow, that the outflow aspect, the evangelism aspect, doesn't get talked about enough. And so people feel spiritually dead because they know so much. And when you're in a situation where you know a lot of stuff, you get kind of bored. Yeah. So you start debating mysteries. And what I mean by that is you start debating Calvinism. Yeah. You start debating Arminianism. You start debating all sorts of different mysteries about that things that we can't fully understand, because you got to just accept it by faith and move on. And so a lot of denominations, a lot of churches that have been around for a long time have just gotten really bored because they weren't evangelizing. And so they because they're not evangelizing, they've turned on each other and become divisive. They've become bitter at each other, and they have chasms and schisms, you could say, all because of things that really, really don't matter. Like eschatology, you know, people have divided, churches have divided over debating the rapture, whether you're pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. Anyone that has got a lot of time to sit around for hours of their day to debate that, in my perspective, they're just bored. They are spiritually bored. They have gotten lukewarm, and they have forgotten about the lost people in the cafe that they're in that are going to hell, all while they're trying to figure out when Christ is going to return. And I believe there are many people that study eschatology and are waiting for the rapture And they're actually going to miss the rapture because they're not doing what Jesus told them to do. He never said, sit around here and look up and see what color the moon is tonight. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. But instead, we get caught up in these little traps. And so Jesus is going to come back, and all these people that are pros at eschatology are going to miss it because they're not pros at evangelism. They're not pros at going out and sharing the gospel. Like, real eschatology should get you evangelizing. Real rapture teaching should be a motivation to evangelize. Like, real Calvinism should get you to evangelize. Real Arminianism should get you to evangelize. If whatever, even Pentecostalism, even speaking in tongues can be a distraction. I'm a Pentecostal, I'm an Assembly of God credentialed evangelist. And I want you to know, even within the Assembly of God, I've spoken this at Assembly of God, you can speak in tongues all day. But if you can't speak the gospel to a sinner, what good is that? That the Holy Spirit was given so that you could be a witness for Jesus, not just so you could speak gibberish. Let's get Baptist on you all right now. I'm going to get Baptist on you. Tongues is gibberish if it has no purpose. Tongues is babble if it has no purpose. What good is it if you speak in all those tongues, but it has no purpose to it? See, the endowment of power that we were to receive was to cause us to be a witness. Acts 1:8, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit wasn't given so that we could be caught up in this hysteria and have no desire to share Jesus with sinners all around us. So I would agree, some of the Pentecostal church has strange fire. It does. It has some strange, distracting things. Because if the Holy Spirit in you doesn't empower you to share the gospel, yet you can see angels, yet you can see visions, yet you can see signs, and yet you can see wonders, what good is any of that if souls aren't getting saved? And it can be a distracting spirit. One brother said to me one time, Adam, every time I talk to you, I just see an angel to the left of you. Just this magnificent angel. And you're a very special man of God to be assigned that angel. And he was being very encouraging to me. And actually, he's a very respectable man of God. He's passed on now. But if I told you his name, you would know. And I started weeping. And I looked at him in the eyes and said, brother, I just really hope that you see Jesus in my character. I hope you see Jesus in my life. I thank you for that. I know you're trying to bring encouragement to me. I know you're trying to warm my heart. I know that your intention is to make me feel safe and that I'm protected. But what is more important to me than signs, wonders, angel visitations, and manifestations is that you see the character, nature, and love of Jesus Christ in my life. There was a young man down in Pensacola recently who had really been touched at one of the services that I was preaching at and got full of the Holy Spirit and became very zealous for the things of God. And he would come up to me every week and he would say, Adam, I'm preaching on the job site. I'm preaching to everyone on the job site. Because he's working in a contracting situation. And he's just on fire for the Lord. He said, Adam, I want you to come by my job site. I want to introduce you to everyone. And I've been traveling. It's been a busy schedule for me. And when I'm home, I'm just with my wife and my kids. I don't have a lot of time for anyone else because I'm busy at what I'm doing. But I was down the interstate, and I said, I'm going to pull off, and I'm going to go on the job site, spontaneous pull up. So I pull up into the parking lot. I get out of the car. I walk into the office, and the boss recognizes me because I preach on the beach, and I do a lot of ministry in many churches in Pensacola. And he's like, oh, you're Evangelist Adam. I said, yes, sir. He said, there's a young man that I said, I know, I'm here to see what he's doing. He talks a lot about what he's doing here. And he said, that mother effer. That's it. That's what he said. He started using cuss words about this young man. And I said, brother, why are you so angry with him? He said, all he wants to do is preach, but he can't turn up on time for work. He does a bad job. And he's distracting my other employees with his message from actually doing the job. And you know where he is today? I said, where is he at? He called in saying he's taking the day to pray. He didn't even turn up and his responsibilities don't get done. And I thought to myself, well, if I was in the world, I'd probably be cussing him out too. So I said, I want to apologize. That is definitely not anything that I would disciple anyone in doing. So I walked out of there. I called him on the phone and I said, where are you at? Oh, I'm in prayer, Adam. I said, you get out of prayer right now and get to your job. You are a shame to the gospel of Jesus. And I said to him, you need to stop preaching on that job site and shut your mouth because you're embarrassing me too. And don't use my name if you keep doing what you're doing because you're humiliating me. Before you can open your mouth and preach, you do a good job. You turn up on time for work. You stay late and you make sure your job gets done. Then you preach the gospel. You go in there preaching and you're doing a crap job. I'm sorry to say that word. I mean, you're doing a rubbish job. I'm used to street ministry, you know, street evangelism. I'm a little bit street, and I'm Irish too, so I'm just. But before you preach on a job site, make sure you're doing a good job, because you got nothing to offer them if they're working harder than you. If there's a Muslim on that job site or a Jehovah's Witness on that job site or a Mormon on that job site, and they're doing circles around you, and there you are, the born-again Christian, preaching to everyone, your words will fall into the ground. It's like a clanging cymbal. They're like, just here's another talker. Talk is cheap on the job site. Talk is cheap in your family, too. Talk is cheap in your community of people that know you. Is that you can talk a good talk around your community, but if you can't live it, your talk means nothing to them. Your life is what's going to evangelize the people that are closest to you more than your words. See, street evangelism can be a cop-out for people like that. They can go do street evangelism and they can go out and street preach and they can just launch messages. But the people don't know who you are. It's your family. It's your job site. It's your community. That's where you live what you believe in before you speak what you believe in. So that you earn respect with them and you earn a place in their heart to have a pulpit to preach to them. This is a very important thing when it comes to evangelism. There are many types of evangelism. Jesus evangelized everyone differently and uniquely in his life of ministry. Anyone that tells me, well, there's just one formula for evangelism, I look at them and roll my eyes. Some like to evangelize with gathering together to pray and get a vision of someone wearing an item of clothing, and they call it treasure hunt evangelism. And they go out there and they look for somebody that looks like what they had a vision of, and then they evangelize them. Some people like to do the Ray Comfort way, where they get the Ten Commandments and they walk around the place and expose everyone's sin and ask them questions. Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever stole? Well, you've broken the law and you are a sinner and you need to repent. Some people like the evangelism of like the more Pentecostal, more fluid, like, brother, do you have a sickness in your body? I see you limping. Can I pray for healing over you? Some people like to just do the type of evangelism where they're walking around just giving words of knowledge to people. And at the end of the day, as long as you're evangelizing, just keep doing what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. There's no point in squashing someone's heart to share the gospel, even if it's not the way you would share it or if it's not the way I would share it. Because when you look at Jesus, he shared the gospel very differently every time. There were times Jesus gave words of knowledge to people. There were times when Jesus healed the sick to show that the gospel works. You see that actually Jesus evangelized without you having a formula to evangelize. Formulas in evangelism are very dangerous. Methods in evangelism are very dangerous. Just look at the Methodist church today. You should know from the Methodist church, methods don't work. Methods don't work. We as evangelists can't build our ministry on a method. Like with me, you're not going to say, well, Adam is this type of evangelist. You're not going to say that about me because I'll shock you within a few moments. You'd be like, I thought that was who he was. No, that's not who I am. I follow the Holy Spirit. I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm open to the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me in whatever way he wants me to evangelize. You can't pigeonhole an evangelist. You shouldn't pigeonhole yourself either. You shouldn't say, well, I'm this. Don't you ever say that. You are what Jesus calls you to be, and you're following his leading and his guidance, and let him lead you and guide you. But don't, like, put yourself in a situation where you think that that's who you are, because the Holy Spirit wants you to learn different ways of evangelism. Even, like, down to Ananias, when he was in his house, and Paul has been given a GPS location, an address, after being blinded from having an encounter with Jesus. And literally, Paul is on his way to this GPS location and knocking on a door, and Ananias is on the other side of the door. He was led kind of like how those evangelism groups like to pray about getting a GPS location or a street or a person to minister to. There's room in the scripture for all types of evangelism. What I don't like is how street preaching is so spoken against. Even by preachers in pulpits, it's like, well, those street preachers over there, they lost their minds. Be very careful speaking against someone that proclaims the gospel outside in the open air, even if it's not the way you like it. First of all, this is America, and we have the freedom of speech and the freedom of expression, and we are defended by our Constitution to go out there and proclaim the message. So that should be check number one for you to shut your mouth about street evangelism and street preaching. Now, step number two is that God's word does not return void. Even if it's a word you don't like. Well, I don't like that they have those signs that say that. I don't like that that's too harsh or that's too whatever. Have you read Matthew 23? When Jesus got up in the face of everyone and said, you strain ants while you swallow camels. You broods of vipers, you hypocrites. Your Jesus also used some words that you might not have liked for him to use too. Some of you would have sat Jesus down and said, Jesus, I don't know if you should evangelize like that. Jesus, I don't know if you should preach like that. I think it's a bit too hard. Why did you tell that young guy whose dad just died, let the dead bury the dead? That's way too harsh, Jesus. That's too mean. Wow, Jesus, you were cold-hearted there. What about that Gentile woman that Jesus said, I don't have time for you right now. I got to do this ministry. And then she says, well, even the dogs are deserving of bread from the master's table. Jesus, did you really have to acknowledge her as a Gentile dog? Jesus, why would you go like that? That's too mean. That's too harsh. Some of you need to get over your feelings. Jesus is not some Gandhi or Mother Teresa. Jesus is not some politically correct figure that's just walking around here like Barney the dinosaur. Jesus is going to do what he does. He's going to speak what he wants. And he's going to be truthful no matter how you feel about it. Just how Jesus is. And that's how the Holy Spirit is in us. And there'll be times where you'll be agitated when you're preaching. There'll be times where you get angry. There's times where you lift your voice. There are times where you sob like a baby. There's times where you'll just hug someone. But you have to be open to the Holy Spirit. Open to the Holy Spirit. You can't just say, well, you can't get angry, or you can't be loud. You can't be passionate. You can't preach hell. You can't preach. What are you talking about? You can't preach hell. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't even know what hell is all about. He's the one that introduced it to us. The two main groups at the time of Jesus that were religious in Israel were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And one of the number one debates and divisions between these two denominations, you could call them, was that one believed in life after death and the other one did not. The Sadducees saw Judaism as a way to live better, to live moral, to be better than the Canaanites, the Philistines, and every other people. God's law just makes us better people. The Pharisees, they knew more than that. They were like, no, there's got to be an Abraham's bosom. There's got to be a Hades. There's got to be life after death. There must be a resurrection of the dead. That's why the Pharisees were more drawn to believing in Jesus' message than the Sadducees. Not one Sadducee ever repented and got saved under the ministry of Christ because they had hardened themselves to eternity. But the Pharisees were soft on eternity, even though they didn't have a full understanding of it. And Jesus was the one that brought them up to speed on it. Even Paul the Apostle, I think, had some issues with the eternal concept of sin because he's the one that said the wages of sin is death. Paul's ministry didn't really talk about damnation or hellfire or torment because he was a Pharisee. And even in his writings, you can say, well, Paul, the wages of sin is way worse than death, Paul. I think Jesus' message on hell was so graphic and so detailed. Even his own apostles, like Judas and others, were like, I don't know if I can sign up for this. That's a hard message. How many times did Jesus' own apostles say, Jesus, that's a hard saying. Did you just talk about cannibalism? What are you talking about, eating flesh and drinking blood? And Jesus had to break it down and explain it to them. But some of the messages of Jesus were convicting. They were hard. They could come across mean. They could come across hurtful. People's feelings could get hurt. Jesus was crucified for a reason. He wasn't crucified just because he told everyone what they wanted to hear. He didn't just go around the place preaching, know your purpose, know your prosperity, know your identity, know your destiny. It's like that is basically the main ingredients of today's Western church. All people want to hear is, what is their purpose? What is their identity? What is their destiny? What is their prosperity? What about just getting you out of the way altogether? And just say, it's about Jesus. It's about his will for my life. It's about his plan for my life. I could care less about all the things that I feel I am. I want to be exactly who he calls me to do, be and do exactly what he's called me to do. So Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. I want you to notice the word very there, very many and very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, oh Lord, you know. Now, if you are in this situation, and I'm going to humble myself and I'll put myself in this situation. If you brought me down to Summerfest and the Spirit of the Lord is with me and the Spirit of the Lord says, look out over Summerfest and all these thousands of drunks, immoral, perverted, wicked, addicted sinners. And the Holy Spirit says, son of man, Adam, can all these very many, very dry bones live? Can they be saved? Can they be saved? Can God actually send a revival to this group of people? You know what my response would be in my unbelief, in my carnal ways, in my selfishness, in my own understanding, in my own logic and reasoning? I would say no. That's how many people respond. Even some of you here today, before you even go to the streets, you're like, no one's going to get saved today. These bones are too dry. Some of you are thinking, well, this generation's too lost. It's too far gone. Some of you think, you're looking at this woke culture and all these teenagers, and you're thinking, it's hopeless for them. Some of us need to change up our belief system and stop looking at things through the lens of Fox News and CNN. And stop looking at things through the lens of your own perspective. Your perspective really doesn't matter right now. And actually what God's looking for is someone that's got faith for this generation. And as long as you sit in unbelief, watching the news and reading newspapers and just saying to yourself, I can't wait for Jesus to return. I can't wait for the rapture. Oh, let's get out of here quickly. It's getting so bad. You ain't seen nothing bad yet. That pandemic was nothing compared to what Revelation talks about, how bad it's really going to get. And the reality is we all need just to have a faith check in our lives and realize what God is going to reward in our lives is our faith. And as long as we sit in unbelief and follow logic and reason, we're just going to be lukewarm, spiritually dead, little cream puff Christians that just want chill bumps and a karaoke session that we call worship. I don't know about you, I don't like worship that's karaoke. If you want karaoke, go to a bar, you'll get better karaoke there. It's not a karaoke session, we're not having a sing-along. We're having a connection with God, we're engaging our faith to Jesus Christ. And we want to encounter his presence. And when it comes to evangelism, we're not going out on those streets relying on our wisdom. Oh, teach me, Adam, how to evangelize somebody. The Holy Spirit will do that for you. The best teaching I can give to you is get out of your way. Get off the throne of your own heart. Stop discriminating people. Stop profiling people. Stop looking at people at the outward appearance of going, that person's too dry, that person's too long. Shut your mouth. Who are you to say they're too anything? Get yourself in order. See, Ezekiel's response was the best response. My response would have been no. Some of you more spiritual people would be like, well, Adam, I would have said yes, absolutely. Really? Get over yourself and start being real. Because if it was yes, you would be out there right now preaching on those streets and you would be sitting in the seat. The reality is we have to learn to be real and sincere and genuine. Because once we become all a bunch of phonies and fakes and telling everyone what we think they want to hear, that's when we lose the heart of ministry. The worst thing you could ever say to someone in church when they ask you how you're doing is great. No one's great. You'll only be great when you get a glorified body. But while you're in this body, we all got things going on in our lives. So let's just be real with each other. Man, I got a toothache. Man, my left ear's hurting. I'm not here to whine and moan, but I'm just being real with you. Oh, thank you for sharing that. Now I realize I'm not the only one going through something. You never were the only one going through something. We're all going through something. And the devil wants to make you think you're the only one going through something. You're not the only one going through something. We're in this together, brothers and sisters. And Ezekiel responds and says, you know, God. That's the best response you can ever give to God. When he asks you a question, don't say yes and don't say no. Just say, you know. What a response. God, I'm going to let that up to you. I know what I would say. I know what I think. But you know, I've learned something. Ezekiel learns, if you learn anything over the course of ministry, is you don't have all the answers. And you don't have it all figured out. And just when you thought you did, God shows you a new revelation. And he puts you right back in your diaper again. I was like, God, I thought I was able to get out of this thing. I thought I knew exactly how. And he puts you right back in your diaper again because he makes us realize we're never going to graduate from needing Jesus Christ. I don't care what graduation you graduate from. You can graduate from anything and you still will never graduate from a dependency on Jesus Christ. You're not going to do it. You're not going to ever graduate from a dependency on Jesus Christ. You just won't. Ezekiel said, you know, God. And then God says to Ezekiel, I love this. He says, okay, Ezekiel, this is what I want you to do. He says, then he said to me, prophesy, say to the Lord, to these bones, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So God says, okay, Ezekiel, this is what I'm asking you to do. Oxano, Teen Challenge, those that are here visiting this morning to come to the outreach with us. Here's what God is telling you to do. Go down there to Milwaukee and prophesy. Go down there to Milwaukee and preach. Go down there to Milwaukee and search for a sinner and speak the word of God over them. He said, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord your God, to these bones I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause flesh to come upon them, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7 is just one of the most powerful verses, and it's what we're going to do today. Look at what it says. So I prophesied as I was commanded. That's all Ezekiel did, was he obeyed the word of the Lord. That's all Jesus said when it came to the Great Commission. Just go into all the world and preach the gospel. Just obey. Evangelism is about obedience. It's not about winning people to Christ. It's not about how many souls get saved. It's not about how many people broke into tears and repented of their sins. You know what it's really about? Obeying God and doing what God's called you to do. Because the reality is our obedience to God can't generate anything. We can't make people get saved. We can't make people respond. We can't make people have tears. We can't make people turn their lives over to God. That's not really the job of a sower when they're sowing seed. A sower puts seed into the ground, but his job is not there now to force that seed to break open and come up out of the ground and sprout up out of the ground. You can't do that. I've never seen a sower stand at the edge of his field and just start preaching to the seed, come up out of the ground. That's not a sower's job. The sower's job is to throw the seed. The miracle of the seed sprouting up of the ground is a mystery that Calvinists and Arminianists have debated for generations. I'd let you decide which one of those you want to be, as long as whichever one you want to be makes you evangelize the lost, makes you want to sow seed to the lost, makes you want to share the gospel with sinners. Because any teaching that distracts you from obedience to God is a false teaching. Whether it's new covenant, grace, no matter what it is, if it comes at you and tells you to stop sharing the gospel with sinners, it is a false teaching. If it stops you from wanting to share Jesus because now you got the baptism in the Holy Spirit, so you are more caught up in speaking in tongues than actually sharing Jesus with sinners, it's a false teaching. It's a false teaching in any way if it stops you from sharing the gospel with sinners. See, Jesus didn't save us from dead works. Sorry, he didn't save us from good works. He saved us from dead works. And the book of Acts could actually be called the book of works. It's the book of works. And so many people, well, I don't believe in works and I'm not works-based. What are you talking about? The whole book of Acts is the book of works. The Holy Spirit works in your life. Grace works in your life. Jesus works in your life. Our faith works in our life. Faith without works is dead faith. And so the book of works, we should be about sharing the gospel of Jesus. We should be about winning people to the Lord at the convenience store, at the gas station. Some of the most unreached people groups in the world today are Walmart employees. Some of the most unreached people groups today are working at Taco Bell making your tacos. Who's reaching them for Jesus? Most guys in missions work, they want to go street preach and they want to go overseas, all because they don't want to be held accountable on a job site. They don't want to show the gospel before they can preach the gospel. You need to get yourself a job and not be lazy. And on that job, you be a testimony of Jesus. Let God call you to Five Guys and flip burgers for Jesus. And let me tell you, if God calls you to Five Guys and you're flipping burgers and you look out in that line at your customers, you flip burgers like Archangel Michael is in that line. You flip that burger, you make that sandwich like Jesus Christ is in that line and you're about to serve him. Because whatever it is that we do as believers, we do it heartily as unto the Lord. And we do it unto God and we do it with excellence. We turn up on time, we do life on time because we're not doing it for the people's sake. We're not doing it for the lost's sake. We're not doing it for anyone's sake. We're doing it for God's sake. And for God's sake, we do everything. That's what Ezekiel did. He was doing it for God's sake because he knew he couldn't bring dry bones together. He couldn't call dry bones to join together. There's no way Ezekiel could have done that. We can't do that either. When I preach, when I teach, when I evangelize from a pulpit, every time the Holy Spirit, when I'm coming off of these types of trips, the Holy Spirit will say, okay, big shot. Now I want you to share the gospel with the guy in the airplane while you're tired. Let's see how good you are now. And here's the thing. If we can't share the gospel when the mic is off in a one-on-one conversation and no one is around, something's wrong in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Something's off in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Sad that many people want to preach to crowds, but they can't even preach to one person in their everyday life. Honestly, the best type of evangelism you can ever do is the evangelism you do on that job site. Street evangelism can be a cop-out because we can get away with just lashing people with our words, but they don't know the way we live. The best evangelism is on the job site or in our family. Because that's when the Holy Spirit manifests the character and nature of Jesus through us so that we earn a pulpit in their hearts to preach at them. I can hear from you. Why? Because I know your life. I've seen you forgive. I've seen you love. I've seen you put things right. That's the best evangelist. Same on the job site. It's the best. And so I really can't stress that enough, that evangelism is more about obedience to God than it is about the bones coming together. See, Ezekiel knew he couldn't get those bones to come together. So all he did was obey God. Evangelism is obedience. It's not about the fruit. It's not about the growth. It's not about the development. It's not about the harvest. That is up to God and the will of those people. And we have to let God and the mystery of how that works play out. But our job is not to figure that out. Our job is to sow that seed. Our job is to be obedient to God. Our job is to evangelize. And here's the thing. When King David got comfortable in the palace, even though at one point he was the commander of the military and he slayed Philistines all over the place and he was a champion warrior, later in his life, he got comfortable in the palace. And while he was in the palace, not on the front line doing what he was originally called to do, he got comfortable. And when you get comfortable in a palace, that's when Bathsheba creeps up on your phone. That's when Bathsheba creeps up in your life. That's when Bathsheba turns up. Some people have Bathshebas in their lives because they're not doing what they originally were called to do. Evangelism, even Paul said to Timothy, look, Timothy, I know you're timid. I know you're shy. I know you're quiet. I know you're insecure. I know, Timothy, you're younger than everyone else. Let no one despise your youth. But Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. And he said, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I'd rather go out and evangelize with someone that's never evangelized before than go out with someone that's evangelized for years. You know why? Because the people that have evangelized for years are relying on their past experiences more than relying on Jesus. And I've seen people for the first time go out with me to evangelize, and they lead more people to Christ than the person that's done it for years with their little fanny pack and blue jeans and their little tracks. And, you know, they're just judging everybody and they're looking down their nose at anyone that's preaching in the mic. Well, I don't know about that testimony. He left out repentance there. Where did he even? Shut your mouth. Start evangelizing someone. Did Jesus say to repent to the thief on the cross when he was dying? Where was the sinner's prayer there? I didn't see Jesus one time tell him, be born again. You know how many religious critics I've had to deal with? After I've preached, they come up to me and say, well, Adam, that was a good message, but I never heard you say born again one time in your message. I look at him right in the eyes and I said, how many times did Jesus preach born again? Once. In the cover of night with one man called Nicodemus. That wasn't something, he didn't just go, stop being so critical and evangelize someone. Stop being so nitpicky and share the gospel with someone. And if you can evangelize better than me, go do it. Goodness me. Don't be walking around me thinking you can do better than me. Get your butt out there and do it then. At least I'm trying. Why don't you try instead of being around me, leaning on me trying the whole time? Thinking that you can do better than me, you're not even doing anything about it. This generation doesn't need any more definitions of it. We need demonstrations of it. Stop talking about it and show me. And stop preaching to me and demonstrate it to me. So street evangelism, even though the better evangelism is on the job site, even though the better evangelism is when you're doing life with people, street evangelism is still a form of evangelism. Because on the day of Pentecost, Peter walked out of that upper room on a street corner, lifted his voice, and thousands of people got saved through street preaching. So the next time you speak bad about street preaching, remember the church was born by a street evangelist that street preached. The next time you speak against a street preacher, remember Jesus spent most of his ministry in the open air, preaching from boats, hillsides, preaching from market squares, preaching on the temple steps. He preached more in the open air than most pastors have preached in the open air today. I don't even know many pastors that have preached in the open air today. We get so comfortable with our AC and our amen crowd and preaching to people that already know what we have to say that we get comfortable with preaching. And that's when Bathsheba comes in. That's why we need to say to all preachers today, brother, I know evangelism is not your primary calling. I know that evangelism is not something you enjoy to do. I know evangelism is like nails going down a chalkboard every time you hear it talked about. But brother, we're all called to share the gospel with somebody. And when we lose touch with sinners on the streets, our sermons in the pulpit become so theological and we're using so many Christianese that we become so irrelevant to the generation that we're in. Most worldly people, if they listen to a sermon from a preacher that's only preached to the church, most sinners would be like, I don't even know what he's talking about. What on earth is he up there even talking about? I can't make sense of anything he's saying. But when you're out on the street and you're connected with lost people, you start realizing in conversation with them that you're irrelevant. They can't understand what you're saying. So you learn through conversations with sinners how to better communicate the gospel. So I would say, if you want to be a good preacher, evangelize. If you want to be a better preacher, evangelize. If you want to be a better disciple, evangelize. It's not just Bible studies. It's not just small groups. If that's all it is, you're like the Dead Sea getting a great intake. But there's got to be an outflow. There's got to be an outflow. God has called us not to be buckets. We've been called to be funnels. A bucket, you put water in and it stores it. A funnel has water that goes through it. And we don't want to be walking buckets. Some of us are such big buckets, we couldn't even fit ourselves on a weighing scale spiritually. Some of us are so spiritually obese, we don't even know how to get ourselves on a treadmill because we got so much knowledge in our mind. We've got so much experience. We've got so much in our brain. We got so much here that we're spiritually obese. We're spiritual gluttons. You know what a spiritual glutton is? It's someone that goes from conference to conference, conference to conference, church to church, constantly looking to find that preacher, find that worship session, find that experience. And we're just constantly feeding our flesh. Some of you got to close some books in your life. Some of you got to cancel going to some conferences and say, I want to join Pastor on the streets. Let's go evangelize. Let's put feet to our faith. Let's actually do something with our faith. Let's go out there and actually share the gospel. Not to get a harvest. Not to see souls get saved. Because we can't do that. Why then, Adam? To obey God. I evangelize out of obedience. I'll tell you another thing about evangelism. When I went to Portland, Oregon, I saw a man pulling fingernails out of his hands. There's a drug called PCP. And it numbs your body and makes you self-harm. PCP right now is a rapid drug in Portland. I saw a man with a knife digging it into his thigh and pulling his thigh muscle out and blood just falling all over and his thigh muscles hanging out and he's laughing. Just look at me. This PCP drug is a wicked drug. Has anyone heard of it? You guys have never heard of PCP before? It's in California too. It's a bad drug, but it makes you turn on your body and self-harm, and it makes you laugh about it. It's wicked. It's worse than heroin. It's worse than fentanyl. At least those kill you. This one makes you just destroy your body and mutilate your flesh. And I didn't sleep for days after that trip. I went to a Christian counselor because my wife was like, you're not the same. My kids, I couldn't connect with them. And I actually was, you don't just go out there and see that stuff and it doesn't affect you. I went to a Christian licensed counselor that could help me understand and process this. And it was so good for me as I sat there and he took me deep into my own story and my own experience. And as I'm speaking it out and he was drawing it out of me, then both of us together just said to the Lord, I now release these emotions and I release these images to you, God. I can't keep these images in my mind because it's it's ruining me. I can't enjoy anything. I'm falling into a depression because of the things I see in this life. And it can be so horrific. And each of us have to find a way to be able to not take this stuff to the heart and become like a mini Christ and a mini savior to the world and realize that only Jesus can save those people. Only Jesus can heal those people. I don't have what it takes to do that. And if I try to, I'm going to wear myself out and I'll burn out in depression. I have to give those people to Jesus. I have to release those emotions to Jesus. And you have to do that too so you can sleep tonight. You see, brothers and sisters, evangelism can't be motivated by human need alone. If you're motivated, well, those poor people that are addicted to this, or those poor people that are caught up in that lifestyle, or these poor sinners that are, you'll realize when you get out there with them, they are happier than you. They're more joyful than you are. I mean, he's digging into his thigh and pulling his muscle out, and in that moment, he was happier than me. You start realizing when you go out to the party scene, they're not poor, miserable, depressed, manic depressed. They're happy. You're miserable compared to them. They're having the time of their life. They're partying in their sin. Give me all the sex I can get. Give me all the hetero, homo, trans, whatever it is. I love it. What do you mean this is bad? I'm having the best time. I'm living my best life. And then you'll get bitter and angry. Well, I came out here to rescue you and save you, and now you actually want to drown. You're in your sin and you enjoy your sin and you are drowning in it and you're having the best time. You're actually having a better time than me. You can't be motivated by human need. Because if you do, you'll get bitter. You'll get angry. You'll get upset. You'll have a wrong attitude. The only reason why we evangelize is out of obedience to God. I'm out here evangelizing not because you need it, but because God told me to do it. I'm out here to evangelize not because of your poor situation. You're in a poor situation because you chose to be in it. You're in a poor situation because you brought that on yourself. You're in a poor situation because your parents brought that on you, or your grandparents brought that on you. Their decisions. It's the sins of man that brought the consequences on their lives. It's the sins of people that brought the consequences on their lives. They deserve, as you deserve and I deserve, the consequences of our life. You have to realize, I am sharing the gospel with you, not because I think you need it, or not just because of compassion, or not just because I'm motivated out of need. I am purely doing this out of obedience. Sometimes you'll be moved emotionally. Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved, but he wasn't always moved with compassion, but there were times he was moved by compassion. And there are going to be these emotions, but don't wait for compassion to evangelize. Don't wait for the emotion to evangelize. Don't wait for the feeling to evangelize. Don't wait to see the need to evangelize. Be open to the Spirit to evangelize in season and out of season. Preach the word in season and out of season. Don't wait for the in-season moment. I have found the best evangelism in the out-of-season times of my life. And it's so sad because I hear church people say this all the time. Well, God will send revival when we're ready for it. God will send revival when we're in season for it. I want to differ with that and say, I think the Lord's about to send revival when you're not ready. So that you can't boast, well, I got myself ready and our church are ready and we did this. No, you didn't. You think way too much of yourself that you brought revival because you got everything in order. Jesus will do it when he wants to. Not when you think he's going to do it. He'll do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And we just say, thou knowest. God, you know. But we need to start getting unbelief out of our heart. We need to get limitations out of our mind. We need to stop speaking out our own standard, our own expectation, and say, God, you know, I'm sorry that I've put all this on you. I'm sorry that I've limited you. I'm saying, you know what, God? You do whatever you want. You do whatever you want. I'm tired of putting all this on you. You just do it, Lord. Whatever it is that you want to do, and then I'm going to be obedient to what you call me to do. And I'm going to let everything else, the fruit, the harvest, all that is just up to you, God. But I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to be faithful to do my part. And I'm not going to do a half-baked job. I'm going to do it with all my heart. When you straighten chairs like Jesus is about to put his butt in it. When you make coffee like Archangel Michael is about to take a sip of it. When you have a service and there is worship and there is preaching, you do it like you're doing it unto God. You got to be excellent at what you do. We're called to be excellent. We're not called to be lazy, sloppy, halfway doing things. We got to do our best, not for a paycheck, not for the applause of man, because God deserves our best. And the Holy Spirit in us is an excellent spirit. The Holy Spirit in us is not a lazy spirit. He is an excellent spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, now we have no excuse to not be excellent because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit can make us like a Chick-fil-A. The Holy Spirit can make us like a Hobby Lobby. The Holy Spirit can rise us to the top and give us favor. The Holy Spirit can put gifts in us that excel us, make us to the top. Well, Adam, you're getting kind of prosperity on us right now. Well, what do you want? Poverty? You want me to get poverty on you all right now? Let's talk. I don't have a poverty gospel, brothers and sisters. I have a will of God gospel. And the will of God might bring you through times of decrease and might bring you through times of famine and might bring you through times of wilderness, but God also might bring you through times of wealth. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Mary and Joseph was a lot of wealth. That wasn't just cheap TJ Maxx gifts for Joseph and Mary. These kings brought kings' gifts to Joseph and Mary. They say it's about $32 million of a gift to Joseph and Mary when they gave the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Think about Joseph of Arimathea, who had a tomb, and Jesus did not have a tomb, and he gave up his tomb so Jesus could be buried in it. God uses our resources too. God uses our jobs. God uses everything in our lives, our wives, our children, our dog. The Lord told us to buy a dog, a golden retriever. Here's another great evangelism tool. If you don't know your neighbors, if you're thinking, how do I open a conversation? I just don't know how to talk to people. Get yourself a golden retriever. Best evangelism tool you'll ever have. I walked that dog all through my neighborhood, and I've gotten to know everyone in my neighborhood. While they're petting the dog, I'm preaching the gospel. That dog has become a better pulpit than some of the pulpits I've preached in to share the gospel with the lost. Pulpits come in lots of forms. Pulpits come in lots of images. If you think this is the only one, someone has bewitched you. Your pulpit is that cashier. Your pulpit is on that job site. Your pulpit is that hammer hitting it into that nail so everyone can see the gospel being lived out through you. Your pulpit is being a parent to your kids and being a mother that leads your kids for Jesus. And your pulpit is providing food for them and taking care of them and making sure they got clothes for going back to school. But you're preaching to your kids from a pulpit. It's sick that we think that the only pulpit that we can preach from is this one. If you can't preach in the pulpit that God's given to you in your family or in your job site, do not desire this pulpit. You'll be a hypocrite. You'll be a hypocrite because you'll be someone that preaches from here, but you can't even preach to your own family, your own friends. Don't you love when the Holy Spirit just convicts you? Don't you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Aren't you just saying, Holy Spirit, this is such a great conviction moment. My flesh is so uncomfortable. I'm just twitching in this seat. I'm trying to keep my hands together because I feel my flesh just getting crucified. Every time this Irishman opens his mouth, my flesh starts to squirm. Good! Let that Holy Spirit crucify that flesh and mortify the deeds of that flesh. And let us be pliable, teachable, open, and willing. We haven't arrived. We don't know everything. The Holy Spirit's still leading us and guiding us, and we still need the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel, go to Acts chapter 17. We'll close with this. You can read the rest of Ezekiel 37 if you want, but it was amazing because as he's prophesying to the bones, they come together, sinews get put upon them, a mighty army rises up out of the wilderness. And then God says to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy again to this army. They need the Spirit. And so he prophesied for the Spirit, and the Spirit came upon that mighty army. And it's just a testimony, really, of the church. It's a testimony, really, it was for Israel initially, but it really was for the church. And the church without the Spirit of God is the most toxic community you could ever be in. It would be better for you to be in a bar. You'll get more love in a bar and from bartenders than in a church without the Holy Spirit. You will get a hug and a big old kiss and a greeting and a beer and maybe a free beer in your hand at a bar. At the church, you can't even get a free coffee these days. You can barely get a handshake. And the bartenders, they'll never judge you, and they'll give you some good counsel. You'll be surprised at what bartenders can counsel their people. Bartenders are like, let me fix your marriage. Bartenders are, tell me about what's going on in your life. And you're thinking, man, I don't think my pastor ever asked me anything about my life. This guy showed me more interest in my life than any man of God pastor I've ever sat down with. Because it's a counterfeit church. Take it from an Irishman. Irish bars are counterfeit churches. Irish bartenders are counterfeit pastors. And Irish whiskey is a counterfeit spirit. That's why they call it spirits. It's counterfeit. It's all counterfeit. That's why we as a church, we need the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel didn't just prophesy and this army come together and the sinews come upon them and skin comes upon them and they stand as a mighty army. It wasn't enough for them to have a building. It wasn't enough for them to have people. It wasn't enough for them to have a budget. They needed the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changes up everything in the midst and makes us more loving than a bar could ever love anyone. The Holy Spirit makes us more interested in people's lives than alcohol could ever make us interested in our lives. The Holy Spirit can make us more drunk than liquor or the spirits could ever make us drunk. Well, what do you mean by that? Isn't it interesting how when they came out of the upper room, the first thing the world said about that, the early church was, they're like drunk men out there. I think it's time for the church to get a little bit crazy again. Bring back some crazy stuff into the church. I think we need the world looking at us going, man, that guy looks drunk out there on the street corner. He's just hugging everybody, loving every. I was thinking, Anthony, you're drunk, brother. That's a drunkard for Jesus right there. Yesterday, that man was just up and down. He's like, I wish I could do cartwheels. I was like, brother, were you drinking this morning? Yeah, you were drinking the Holy Spirit. Because when you have the Holy Spirit in you, he makes you undignified sometimes. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, he makes you do things that aren't socially acceptable. When the Holy Spirit is in you, he makes you say things that are uncomfortable. You know how when people get drunk, they just start saying everything. They just start vomiting on everything. They have no way of restraining their thoughts. They're just blah, and everyone thinks it's funny. Kind of how you're laughing at me right now. But when the Holy Spirit is in you, he also takes that same fear out of you, but for Jesus, and not to be a fool. And now you can be fearless with Jesus. You're just walking up to people without understanding any social, political constructs, and you're just like saying things to people. And I'll share this last testimony with you. But when I was in New York at 17 years old, I landed there, and I was at Times Square Church for a weekend because I couldn't get a lift to Mount Zion. And I asked at the church if I could go out and do outreach with people at Times Square Church. And to my disappointment, there was no evangelism going on that weekend. And I was kind of upset and I was grumbling, like, what's up with Times Square Church? Where's David Wilkerson was at evangelism? He's out preaching the gospel. They don't have any. So I complained and I went all the way to David Wilkerson's administrator. And I said, where's the evangelism going on? Here I am from Ireland. I'm here to evangelize. And I was told there's no evangelism. And then they said, oh, no. The Raven truck is going out today. I said, oh, the Raven truck. Okay, what's that? yeah, we've got, you know, a couple of hundred sack lunches, and we're going to drive throughout Brooklyn and Bronx, and we're going to pass out sack lunches. And I kind of was disappointed because I was hoping we'd be street preaching or, you know, evangelizing. But I was like, I'll go along. I'll be a part of that. Let's pass out sack lunches. So I get in the van and we're driving around. And in the van, the whole time we're passing out sack lunches, people were talking about basketball. They were talking about football. I was thinking, where's the prayer? Why aren't we praying right now? They're talking about foolish things, telling jokes to each other, like, don't you realize we're about to evangelize? What's going on here? I can't understand any of this. So I kept it to myself because they were all older than me. So we get to the Brooklyn and they're passing out sack lunches, but literally they're throwing sack lunches at homeless people. Now I'm thinking, why aren't we like, hey, before I give you this sack lunch, have you repented of your sins? Have you? Let me tell you about Jesus and then I'll give you the sack lunch. No, no, no. It was just like, let's get rid of these as quickly as we could. And I'm thinking, my goodness, this is... So I said, I'm not doing this. I'll let them do that. And I strolled up the street. Now, I'm a white guy. I don't know if you can notice I'm white, but I'm very white. I'm from Ireland. I'm an Irish white guy. I'm as white as you can get. I'm so white, the first black guy I saw, I was like 14 years old. I was like, wow, what is that? I've only seen them in magazines. I mean, that's... We didn't grow up with that. I didn't know nothing about any of these things. So I'm walking down this street and I come up onto this basketball court and the basketball court nets had metal nets on it. And I was like, wow, metal nets? That's awesome. And then I looked at the court and the court had all these crevices and cracks in it. It's like, wow, this is hardcore basketball out here. And then I looked at the basketball players as they're walking out and they were all packing 22s and 45s down in their shorts, and they're doing slam dunks with guns out the sides of their shorts, and I'm thinking, now these are hardcore basketball players. Well, I wouldn't like to lose against them, or I wouldn't like to win against them. They probably put a hole in me, you know what I mean? So when they get done, the whole time I'm thinking, how can I go over there and preach the gospel with them? So I thought, I'll go over and just encourage them. So I go over to all of them, they're sweating, they're talking about the game, and I'm like, you all are like monkeys on that basketball court. I have never seen hands go this way. I've never seen people jump as high as that. You're amazing basketball players, and you just look like monkeys out there. Well, you see, in Ireland, when we see people run fast, we're like, you're a cheetah. If we see someone eating a lot of food, you're an elephant. We just, in Ireland, that's what we do. We associate people's looks to an animal. You know what I mean? So they came at me. What you say? What you say? And they started walking towards me. One guy was beating his, like, I knew in that moment I had said something that grossly offended them. And so I started crying. I started crying and I started repenting to them. Hold up, guys. I am so sorry. I obviously have deeply offended you and I want to repent to you right now and say I'm sorry. Here's why I came up to this court. And I just started preaching the gospel. And I preached so hard, but by the time I was done, all of us were down on our knees and they were receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so I walked away and got into the Raven truck and the guy in the Raven truck looked at me and said, how did you get all them on their knees to receive Jesus? I said, I'm not sure if you want to know what I preached to them because I just offended them. You know why I tell you that story? It's because you can't rely on your formulas, your wisdom, your knowledge, your political correctness, your ideas, your clever speech. Paul said, I didn't come to you with clever speech. Paul said, I didn't come to you with great knowledge. Paul said, I didn't rely. Paul said, I counted my knowledge as dung, D-U-N-G. My education as D-U-N-G. Because I wanted to know God in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be conformable unto his death. All Paul wanted to do was know God. And as I was walking in relationship with God, yeah, I made some mistakes. I had to repent. I had to ask for an, I apologized from my heart. I was crying. The last thing I ever wanted to do was hurt them. I didn't go up there to hurt them. I went up there to see them get saved. I didn't go up there to offend them. I went up there because I wanted them to come to Jesus. There was nothing in me that wanted to make this situation a racial, you know, target. I didn't know nothing about that. I was as ignorant as you could get. Sometimes ignorance is good. It's good that you don't know what's going on in their lives. Just speak the word of God. And if you get something wrong, apologize for it and get the attention on Jesus. And keep going for Jesus. Look at the book of Acts chapter 17. I love this. Paul and Silas, they're preaching in Thessalonica, and they flee Thessalonica because they're getting persecuted. And they end up in Athens because the persecution was getting so bad from the Jews that they had to flee persecution. Sometimes it's not good to stay where you're getting persecuted. And you're not more holier than others because you're staying where you're getting persecuted. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, get out of the persecution. Stop putting yourself through intentional persecution. Persecution is not something you should boast about. And some persecution's punishment. It's not even from God. It's actually the God punishing you. Like Jehovah's Witnesses, they think they get persecuted. They're not getting persecuted. They're getting punished. The Jehovah's Witnesses are all talking about, I had all these doors slamming in my face. Good. Of course you had doors slamming your face. You're a heretic. You're a blasphemer. I pray more doors get slammed in your face, you Jehovah's Witness, because you are blaspheming the gospel and you're a false teacher. But they think they're getting persecuted. You're not getting persecuted. You're just being a fool. And some of us, in our persecution, we got to be careful that we're not being persecuted because we're fools. We're being persecuted because it's genuine. And Paul and Silas didn't want to be fools and stay in a place of persecution. They got themselves out of there and they went into hiding, and then they end up at Athens. And I want you to just read Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Verse 16 says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a foreign preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. I want you to notice, while he's in Athens, his spirit gets provoked within him. What I want you to notice is Paul didn't immediately go right to preaching when he went to Athens, which means he probably, him and Timothy were strolling around the city and looking at the architecture and checking out all these different temples. Him and Timothy were probably having, him and Silas were like, hey, take a picture of me here. I need a good selfie with this one, you know. But as he's walking through the town, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord starts to provoke him. You know, when it comes to evangelism, you can't learn this from me. You can only learn this from depending on the Holy Spirit. But do you know that there's days I'll never evangelize anyone? I'll walk past hundreds of people before I'll share the gospel with anybody. There might be a whole week where I don't evangelize. It might be 2 weeks that I'm not sharing the gospel with one person. Because I wait now for the Holy Spirit to provoke me before I just do it to every single person. Now, some people can do it to every single person, and if that's you, have at it. But that's not for everyone. If that's you, good for you. But that's not for everyone. Don't put what God's given to you on everyone else. Just because I'm an evangelist, you're not. Don't think you need to be like me. You be who Jesus has called you to be. Be very careful putting on people things that God's put on you, but he never put on them. I'm glad he put that on you to go and share that to everyone all the time, everywhere. But that's not where I'm at right now. So you do you, and don't put you on me. I'll follow God. Thank you very much. And you follow God. Thank you very much. That's how this thing works. And so in this situation, the Holy Spirit provokes Paul, and he starts getting provoked. And as he's getting provoked, you know what happens with Paul? He goes first to the synagogue. That's why, as an evangelist, the first place I go to when I go to a city is to a church. We work with the local church. We work with the local church. Everything we do is local church. Every city I go to, it's always with the local church. And then when we get done there, in this situation, when he got done with the synagogue, where did he go from there? He went to the streets. He went to the marketplace. And he started debating, and he started communicating, and he started having conversations, and he started preaching the gospel. And I want you to notice that the people that were listening to him, you know what they said? What does this babbler? They said he babbled. You think Paul could have gotten in his feelings there and said, well, I'll never preach again because they just call me a babbler. Oh, I'll never preach again. Let's give up on Athens because, man, they just call me a babbler. They hurt my feelings. Thank God he didn't shut up because his feelings got hurt. He kept going. Look at verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these men things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. I wanted you to see how Paul preached the gospel. You could say, well, he never said born again right there. Where did he say repentance? His message was weak. That was a weak gospel presentation. This is the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel in Athens. Okay? You're going to criticize his preaching of the gospel too? Wow, we definitely need to get off our high horse if we're going to come after someone like him. So here he is. He's preaching the gospel and he is quoting. It would be like you quoting a Marvel movie. Well, Superman said this, and Batman said that. It would be like you quoting an NBA footballer, or NBA whatever, NBA footballer. I'm from Ireland, so I don't even know. It would be, I'm from Ireland, but it would be like you quoting like a lyric of Justin Bieber. It would be like you quoting a lyric of a singer that everyone knows and saying, based on this song that you all have heard, I want to preach the gospel to you. People go, oh, I don't compromise my message. I just preach the infallible word of God. And all I do is these and thous when I preach the gospel. I don't bring up carnal things when I'm sharing in evangelism. Get yourself out of the way. Read your Bible. Paul here is just trying to connect with his audience. He's doing what he can to bridge with the people he's talking to. He's quoting their own prophets. He's even acknowledging their false gods in the temples and realizing that they are religious. And he doesn't say religious in a negative way. He actually is encouraging them like, man, Athens, you all are very religious. It means there's something in you that wants something higher than you. That's a good thing. He's looking for a common ground. You know, this homosexual down on Pensacola Beach came up to me and wanted to give his heart to Jesus after we had done our ministry. And he looked at me and he said, Adam, I heard you preach. Now, he was 6 foot tall in a G-string. You know what a G-string is? It's a thong. So he's 6 foot tall, he's muscular, and he had a thong, and his two cheeks were sticking out. And he's walking up to give his heart to Jesus. And all of our team, no one would go to him. None of the pastors, none of the church people will go to him. They will go to everyone that they feel comfortable with. But he was standing there like by himself. So I looked at the worship team and said, look, keep doing worship. I'm going down. I'm going to go over and pray for him. So I go over to him and he says, I know what you're going to say to me about homosexuality. I've been told my whole life it's a sin. And I looked at him and said, you know, brother, rather than telling you what you're doing wrong. I'd like to tell you what you're doing right. You see, I'm in love with a man too. I am so in love with a man. I sing about him every Sunday. I worship him. I read about him. And I talk to him. And he is number one in my life. I'm in love with a man. He's like, whoa, okay, I like this preacher. This is, I can now, what church are you a part of? Because you're in love with a man too. I said, yes, sir. See, no woman's going to save your soul. Heterosexuals go to hell too. You can stand before God and say, I was the best heterosexual on earth. Oh boy, was I a heterosexual. Sorry. Heterosexuality, fornication, and all of those things don't get you to heaven. You have to make Jesus first in your life. Not even your spouse can be first in your life. I looked at him and said, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your lover. And he starts crying and he said, I just found my boyfriend with seven different men in a bed doing all sorts of things and he cheated on me and now I'm depressed and I want to kill myself. I said, every man in this world will do that to you, but Jesus won't. Women will do it to you too, but Jesus won't. You gotta put Jesus first. I'm not here to convert you to heterosexuality. I'm here to convert you to Jesus. And when you bring Jesus in your life, he'll straighten you out. When you bring Jesus in your life, he'll straighten you out. You don't need to straighten them out. You can't. You can't straighten yourself out. Who do you think you are to straighten them out? You can't even fix yourself and you're trying to fix them. Who do you think you are to fix anyone when you're not even fixed? You need Jesus as much as they need Jesus. I need Jesus as much as they need Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus. And it's so funny because when he repented of his sin of homosexuality and he received Jesus Christ in his heart and he put a towel around his waist, he looked up and there was like these five girls coming up off the beach in these bikinis. And he's just like looking at them like, you know, a bit too long. And I thought to myself, well, he's getting a pass today. He's getting a pass today. And then he looked at me and he kind of got a little bit like, because he saw that I saw he was. And I said to him, you know what, brother? There's nothing wrong with that. As long as it's not too long. God made you desire women, a woman in your life. You're going to get married. You're going to have children. You're going to have a family. Jesus wants you to multiply. He wants to bless you. That's the intention of Jesus. See how Paul used false gods. He quoted there. See how I used a commonality, even with a homosexual. I found a common ground with him. Instead of telling him what he's doing wrong and how his life's wicked and how he's a sodomite and how he's going to get HIV and AIDS, I was able to find something he's doing right. He's looking for a man. If you're a husband, you're looking for a man more than a woman. Jesus. If you're single, you're looking for a man. If you're a single man, you're actually looking for a man more than a woman. You need Jesus before you have a wife. If you don't have Jesus and you get a wife, you're in trouble. If a marriage is not built on Jesus, you're in trouble. The honeymoon will wear off and we'll all see the ugly parts of each other and we'll like, that's disgusting. Ew. Did you really do that? Oh my goodness, Ray. Whoa, flush that thing down there. Never want to be around you again. Jesus is better than your spouse. Jesus is better than you. Jesus is better than everything in this world. We gotta found ourselves on Jesus. I want you just to really quick look at verse 29. And verse 29, it says, being, that was pretty funny. I have to say that. Verse 29. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by the raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again. So Paul went out from their midst. Some joined him and believed, among also were these individual people. But what I want to talk about is, look at the response of the apostle Paul. Some mocked, some called him a babbler, some said, we'll hear you again about this. Don't set your standard of successful evangelism because they all got slain in the Holy Ghost when you preached. Don't set your standard on evangelism that everyone you spoke to just fell in tears and repented. If Paul was called a babbler, I will, and you will be called a babbler too. If Paul was mocked, you will be mocked, and I will be mocked too. If Paul had some say, I'll listen to you a little bit more about that, some will say that to you too. I'll listen to you a little bit more about that. Don't stop evangelizing because you get your feelings hurt and someone tells you no. Imagine a sales guy selling cars, and because on day one he didn't sell a car, he gave up on it. What a terrible sales guy that would be. Imagine a fishing man that goes out to fish and on day one doesn't catch any fish and just gives up on fishing. I know fishing men that spend a whole week fishing, may not catch anything for 5 days, and on day six they catch a shark. You got to be faithful to what God's called you to. And then in your faithfulness, you'll see the fruit and you'll see these amazing experiences happen in your life. And when you're faithful to evangelism, when you do evangelism out of obedience, no matter the response, God will bring fruit out of your life. They say about Billy Graham that the Sunday school teacher that led Billy Graham to Christ in a Sunday school class when he was a boy, they said that he never led anyone to Christ his whole life, except Billy Graham. Imagine how disappointed he must have been. Well, all I've ever done is led that little boy to Christ. That's all I've ever done. And he's in heaven now and he's going, wow, Billy, you just multiplied millions, and millions had gotten saved off his ministry. Don't look at like your fruit. Don't look at your responses. Just be faithful. Be obedient. Because you don't realize that person might be the Billy Graham. That person might be the Nikki Cruz. That person might be God. You might not be the Billy Graham. You might not be the David Wilkerson. You might not be anybody here. But you might be the person that gets that Billy Graham to where he needs to be. That still makes you important. That still makes you valuable. That still makes you a part of the body of Christ. It makes you effective in what you're called to do because you are faithful to obey God. I'm not doing the right thing because I feel like it. I'm doing the right thing because he tells me to do it. And I'm choosing to do the right thing. And I'm deciding to evangelize. I'm deciding to go to Milwaukee today. I'm choosing to share the gospel with